Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 2 in Basic Christian Theology, and it's going to be the first lecture on the Bible, the doctrine of bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. Our first lecture on the Bible, the second lecture in Basic Christian Theology. Now, my study on the Bible, I adapted it from a small book entitled That Manuscript from Outer Space, which was written by one of my professors at Liberty University, Dr. H.L. Wilmington. That Manuscript from Outer Space, Dr. H.L. Wilmington. The Doctrine of the Bible. In this study, our basic outline is we're going to define what the Bible is, we're going to talk about what it contains, how we got it. In that section, we'll deal with revelation, inspiration, and illumination. We're going to talk about the original languages that the Bible was written in, the canonization, what that means and how it came about. We're going to talk about the reliability of the Bible manuscripts and what the Bible is for. It's to reveal God's salvation to the unsaved and to help the saved grow. And then we're going to briefly discuss some of the proofs that the Bible is God's Word. Now, the reliability of the Bible manuscripts and the proof that the Bible is God's Word, that's basically apologetics. When we do our lectures in apologetics, we'll get heavier into that, but we'll just touch on those things as we go through this study. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was being tempted by Lucifer. And as he was being tempted, Lucifer told him to turn a rock into bread. Lucifer was very hungry. Jesus was very hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus replied to him, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every utterance of the mouth of God." Man does not live on bread alone, but on every utterance of the mouth of God. And now that's what we're going to look into. The utterances from the mouth of God, the Word of God, the Bible, which will give us spiritual nourishment in life. The first thing I like to talk about is the Bible defined. The Bible defined. What is the Bible? We open up once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And that reads, "All Scripture," the Greek word for Scripture is graphe, "all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So it tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. What's inspired mean? Literally, it's diapneustos in the Greek. Diapneustos, literally it means God breathed. God breathed. All Scripture, the entire Bible, is God-breathed. It's like God breathed His words into the Bible. That's what inspiration means. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. By the way, you'll need to know these verses because these are the two key passages, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. These are the key passages about defining what the Bible is and how we got the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And Peter states this, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now this is not saying that the Bible shouldn't be interpreted by men. What it's saying is that no prophecy of Scripture was one man's interpretation of reality. No prophecy of Scripture was just some philosopher trying to interpret what life is all about, but instead, the prophecies were not made by an act of the human will or by a human mind, but instead, men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. They spoke the words of God, and they recorded the words of God. So what do these two passages tell us? These two passages tell us that the Bible is basically, simply put, the Bible is God's word written in men's language. The Bible is God's word written in men's language. I've often heard, sometimes I've had a theological disagreement with somebody, and I bring up a verse which I think refutes their view, and they say, well, who knows what that really means in God's terms? Well, God isn't speaking to us on His terms. He's speaking to us on our terms. It's God's word written in men's language. God is revealing Himself to us. God is communicating with us. And so He's communicating with us on our terms and with our language. The Bible defined, number one, is God's word written in men's language. Number two, it's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know. It's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know. Now, if you want to be a good electrician, you got to study textbooks on electricity. But as far as in the area of salvation or spiritual growth or moral issues, emotional issues, it's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know. Now, we could read other words, but we need to test it with the Word of God. Because it's a faithful record of everything God wants us to know, it becomes our only authority. We test everything else by the Word of God. Take a look at Revelation chapter 22. Final book of the Bible, and I think that's why God put this here in His Word. The final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, and God states this. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Don't take away from God's word and don't add to God's word. God's word is our only authority by which we test the truth of everything else. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. And so you test everything with the Word of God, and you hold on to those things which agree with the Word of God. You reject those things which disagree with the Word of God. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. The New International Version says every word of God is flawless. It's without error. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you, and you be proved a liar. The Mormons add to the Word of God. They add the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. They add to the Word of God, and God proves them to be a liar. But the Bible is our only authority. Everything else must be tested by it. It's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know in the areas of spiritual and emotional and moral issues. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. The fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add or take away from God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, you should be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor take away from it. You know, it's interesting, but the first person who ever added to God's word was Eve in the garden. God says, thou shalt not eat from the forbidden fruit. When Satan asked Eve what God had said, she said, God said, don't eat from the forbidden fruit nor touch it. She added to God's word, and she got herself in a lot of trouble. She got the human race in a lot of trouble, her and her husband Adam, but she was the first person to add to God's word. God never said you can't touch it. He just said that you shall not eat from the forbidden fruit. And one more passage, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel, that's the good news of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul is very clear that if somebody comes to you preaching a message that differs from the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Don't accept that message. The Mormons teach a message that is different from the message from the good news in the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach a message that is different than the message in the Bible. The Christian Scientists, the Buddhists, many Jews today, the Muslims, and we need to recognize it that the Bible is a God's Word written in men's language. It's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know. It's our only authority, and therefore we must test everything else by it. The Bible defined, it's God's Word written in men's language. It's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know, our only authority. And it is also God revealing Himself and His salvation to lost mankind. It is God revealing Himself and His salvation to lost mankind. A lot of people say, well, the Bible is man's search for God. That's false. The Bible is not man's search for God. Adam did not say, when he sinned, God, where are you? Adam hid from God. God said, Adam, where are you? The Bible is not man's search for God. The Bible is God's search for man. And that's why a carpenter from Nazareth said that he had come to earth to seek and save that which is lost. The Bible is the history of God seeking for the lost sheep. God seeking for lost mankind, trying to bring him back into the fold. And so the Bible is God's Word written in men's language, a faithful record of everything God wants us to know, and God really revealing Himself and His salvation to lost mankind. The Bible teaches us not only about God, not only gives us knowledge about God, but it helps us to know Him personally, to know Him in a personal way. Now, before we go any further, by the way, let me turn to a passage in Ephesians. Let me give you a quick passage in Ephesians to show you. I think this is one of the, although in Jude, in verse 3, it tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. So we know that the gospel, there shouldn't be any new revelation added on as far as doctrine. I believe if God gives a man revelation today, it's for direction in life, but it's not, no new revelation is given for doctrine, for teachings. Somebody comes up with some type of new revelation, it's not the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The apostles gave us the doctrine that we were to believe, that was once for all delivered. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, listen to this statement. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. It's talking about God's household. The church was built upon what? The teachings of Joseph Smith? No. The teachings of Buddha? No. The Christian church was built upon the foundation of the apostles. That's the New Testament. The writings are in the New Testament. And the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Christ Jesus Himself, the fullness of this revelation, being the cornerstone. So the Old and New Testament, that's the foundation for Christian belief. Not something outside of it. You don't go outside the Bible into the writings of the Hindus or the writings of Buddha to try to seek spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is found in the Bible, and everything else must be tested by it. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later on about inspiration. We're going to talk a little bit further on about inspiration, but right now I'd like to really pretty much define what inspiration is. I'd like to define what inspiration is, but first, what I'm going to discuss is five false theories of biblical inspiration. Remember, we talked about inspiration, God breathed. It's the God breathed Word of God. By biblical inspiration, we mean that the Bible is Word of God. But let's talk about five false theories of biblical inspiration. Number one is the intuition theory. Some people say, well, the Bible's inspired because of the superior insight of the human writers. It's the intuition theory. The Bible is inspired because of the superior insight of the human writers. In other words, man, that Moses had a superior religious experience. He had so much religious insight. Like what Socrates was to philosophy, Moses was to religion. And it's the intuition theory that, hey, these Jews really had some real superior insight. But it's still human words. It still contains errors, but it's superior to any other writing. That's a false theory of biblical inspiration, if there ever was one. It's called the intuition theory, the superior insight of human writers. Then there's the partial theory. The partial theory. This theory teaches that the Bible is infallible, it's without errors, in matters of faith and practice. In matters of faith and morals. The Bible is without error in matters of faith and morals, yet it could have errors in history or science. It could make a mistake and say that David killed Goliath, when in actuality maybe David didn't kill Goliath. Or it could say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but we all know he used evolution. This is the kind of arguments these people would use. Well, this is another false theory of biblical inspiration, the partial theory, that the Bible is infallible only in the parts that deal with faith and morals, but when it deals with history or science, it could have errors. Well, this is also a false theory. A third false theory of biblical inspiration is the belief that the thoughts, the main ideas, but not the individual words, are inspired. This theory says the main ideas are from God, but the words themselves are not inspired by God. This is also a false theory. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Jesus said not one jot or one tittle would pass from not a dotting of the I or a crossing of the T is in error. The Apostle Paul would say, hey, that this word was singular when it was spoken, not plural. And so he would say, just because it was singular, not plural, that makes a difference in our doctrine. So the words, and even the parts of the words, are inspired by God, not just the main ideas like this view would hold. So that's the third false theory. The idea that the thoughts or the main ideas are inspired but not the words. That's another false theory. The fourth false theory is that the Bible contains God's word, but that the Bible is not God's word. The Bible contains God's word. This is the neo-orthodox view of Karl Barth. He's an existentialist, a person who puts more focus on the subjective inward experiences than on objective truth. And he says the Bible contains God's word. The Bible is a human book which contains errors, but God makes it his word when we encounter it, when we experience it. It becomes God's word to us in a mystical way, in an existential way, an experience that we have. And subjectively, we experience God when we read the Bible, but we can't put it into words, and we don't know what it means, and we just can't put our finger on it, but we know something happened, but it's a subjective experience that you just can't share with others. There's just no words for it. And so it's the view that the Bible contains God's word, but it's really a human book, and God makes it his word to us when we encounter it in a mystical, existential type way. And the fifth false theory that I'd like to talk about is the dictation theory. This was held by even many true Christians, but they just misunderstand the way God did it. But it's still a false theory of biblical inspiration. The dictation theory is the belief that God dictated his word to humans. God dictated his word to human authors. The men were simply instruments. Right now, my students are taking notes. The pen is writing things down, but it's just being used. It's a pawn, an instrument in the hand of the students. Well, these people would say that it was almost like the people were robots or were like pens being used by God. God dictated his word to the human authors who just copied it down. And this is a false view. The writings of Paul, we see Paul's personality come out loud and clear. In the writings of Peter, we see his personality come out clear. John, we see his personality come out clear. So God didn't just dictate his word to human authors who were simply his instruments. A true theory of biblical inspiration will go beyond that. False theories of biblical inspiration, the intuition theory, the partial theory, the thoughts, not the words, are inspired. The Bible contains God's word and the dictation theory. What is the true view of inspiration? What is the true view of inspiration? This is what it is called. It is called the plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary is P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary verbal is V-E-R-B-A-L. And then inspiration. The true view of inspiration is plenary verbal inspiration. What do we mean by plenary? By plenary, we mean the entire Bible is inspired by God. The entire Bible is inspired by God. The whole Bible is inspired by God. The ideas, the main ideas, the thrust of the Bible is inspired by God. So the entire Bible is inspired by God. By verbal, we mean each and every word is inspired by God. By verbal, we mean each and every word is inspired by God. And then by inspiration, so we have plenary, the entire Bible is inspired by God. Verbal, every word is inspired by God. And by inspiration, we mean that God inspired or God guided. God guided human authors. God guided human authors. He didn't use them as just his instruments like we use a pen. God guided human authors to record his word without error. When we say inspiration, we mean that God guided human authors to record his word without error. So plenary verbal inspiration, the true view of inspiration is plenary, the entire Bible is inspired by God. Verbal, every word is inspired by God. And inspiration, God guided human authors to record his word without error. Now, I also need to mention this. There is a dual authorship of the scriptures. A dual authorship, meaning two authors of each book. Sometimes Jesus will say, the Holy Spirit said, and he'll quote a Psalm of David. Other times Jesus will say, did not David say, and he'll quote a Psalm of David. Well, who wrote it, David or God? And the answer is both. Dual authorship. Dual authorship by God's leading and guidance. Dual authorship by God's leading and guidance. A human author. Dual authorship. By God's leading and guidance, a human author influenced by his own personality, emotions, and intellect, recorded the Word of God. We're talking about each portion of it. Recorded the Word of God. Let me read that again. Dual authorship means that by God's leading and guidance, a human author, influenced by his own personality, emotions, and intellect, recorded the Word of God. We're talking about each portion of it. So that when Paul wrote one of his epistles, God led him, guided him to record it, even though he was still influenced by his own personality, emotions, and intellect. God still guided him to record his Word without error, but Paul's personality, emotions, and intellect will come through. Even in Luke, Luke did research. So God guided Luke in his historical research so that he would arrive at true historical facts when he recorded God's Word. So God, when he guided Luke, Luke certainly wasn't just an instrument like a pen. God didn't dictate to him. Luke went out there and did some good historical research and wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And so God guided him even in the research stage. So the true view, the plenary verbal inspiration view, plenary, the entire Bible is inspired by God. Verbal, every word is inspired by God. And inspiration, God guided human authors to record his Word without error. By dual authorship, we mean that by God's leading and guidance, a human author, influenced by his own personality, emotions, and intellect, recorded the Word of God, each portion of it, without error. So the Bible defined is God's Word written in men's language. It's a faithful record of everything God wanted us to know. It's our only authority in faith and practice. It is God revealing himself and his salvation to lost mankind. Now, what does the Bible contain? What does the Bible contain? The Bible covers about 4,000 years of history. The Bible covers about 4,000 years of history from creation to the early church. Now, we're assuming here there's no gaps in the genealogies. We're assuming a young earth. Many Christians disagree, but assuming that the Bible covers approximately 4,000 years of history from creation to the early church, it takes us from eternity past, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, to eternity future, after Jesus Christ returned to earth, ruled on earth for 1,000 years, then we enter into eternity future, the new heavens and the new earth. So what we have here is that the Bible covers a time period about 4,000 years. Now, this 4,000 years starts with the creation in eternity past. Man is created perfect, then he falls in the garden. The scriptures talk about the Tower of Babel, then the flood, the universal flood. Then God picks Abraham. And in fact, the tower comes after the flood, by the way. And the nations are separated. Then God picks Abraham, one man, and starts one nation from him, the nation of Israel, to be his chosen nation. And his grandson Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. They end up in bondage in Egypt. Moses delivers them from bondage to Egypt. Eventually they go on into the promised land led by Joshua after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They conquer the promised land. They conquer many of the different Canaanite kings and kingdoms. They take possession of the promised land, but they leave some paganistic survivors there who periodically cause them problems throughout their history. The people scream for a king. God allows Samuel the prophet to anoint Saul, the king of Israel. Saul then falls from his faith and begins to doubt God, begins to be tormented by an evil spirit. Then God anoints David, who slays the giant Philistine Goliath. David becomes the next king. He conquers many of the enemies of Israel. His son Solomon becomes king after David dies, and you have Israel, the wealthiest nation on earth, and Solomon, the wisest and the wealthiest king in all of Israel. But then when his son rules after his death, the kingdom is split up, the kingdom is divided, and much turmoil happens. The northern tribes called Israel get taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. Eventually, the southern tribes called Judah get taken captive by the Babylonians. But when the Persians, the Medo-Persians, take over the empire from the Babylonians, the Jews return back to the the promised land, and eventually they rebuild the temple, and eventually when the Romans are ruling, the Messiah is born, the one who was promised who would come, who would redeem the nation of Israel. The Gospels speak about this Messiah. The Old Testament pointed forward to Christ, and then the Messiah comes, he dies for the sins of mankind. In the New Testament, he rises from the dead, and then he ascends to heaven, and then the book of Acts gives us the history of the early church. The epistles tell us how Christians should live, and then the culmination of the Bible comes in the book of Revelation, which talks about the return of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. He shall rule the nations for 1,000 years, and then comes the new heavens and the new earth, eternity future. That's a brief overview of the Bible, which covers approximately 4,000 years of history from creation to the early church, and then it prophetically points forward at least another 2,000 years to the second coming of Christ, and then another 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and new earth. So the Bible actually covers 4,000 years of history, but when you add what it talks about prophetically, it talks about at least 7,000 years of time, plus eternity past and eternity future. Now, there's 66 books contained in the Bible. 66 books, 39 are Old Testament, 27 are New Testament. 66 books written by approximately 40 different authors. 66 books written by about 40 different authors over a time period of about 1,500 years. So you have 66 different books written by about 40 different authors over a time period of about 1,500 years. Most of these authors, not all of them, most of these authors claim to have received their knowledge from the one true God. Most of these authors claim to have received their knowledge from the one true God. So that's what the Bible contains. We define the Bible, we talked about what it contains, and now we're going to discuss how we got it. How we got the Bible. There's three things we need to look at here. Three key words. The first is revelation. Revelation. The second is inspiration. And the third is illumination. The third is illumination. Now, with these three words, next to revelation, write God to man. God to man. God revealed something to man. Next to inspiration, write man to paper. Man to paper. So when God revealed something, it was God revealing something to the man. Inspiration was when the man recorded it on paper. And then illumination was when it goes from the paper to man's heart. The reader, when the reader reads it, the Holy Spirit illumines him from the paper to man's heart. Keep those in mind as we go further into this discussion. Revelation is from God to man. Inspiration is from man to paper. And illumination is from paper to man's heart. Now let's discuss them one at a time. Revelation, from God to man, revelation is the making known of something previously unknown. Revelation is the making known of something previously unknown. It's the unveiling or the revealing of something. Revelation, we're talking about how we got the Bible. Revelation, what God revealed to man. Revelation is the making known of something previously unknown. Now, the only thing that the finite man, the only thing that the limited man can know about the infinite God is what the infinite God chooses to reveal about himself to the finite man. In other words, the limited man is limited. He can't reach the unlimited God on his own. Therefore, if he's going to learn anything about the unlimited God, the unlimited God's going to have to reveal it to him. However, the Bible teaches that there is general revelation, which is what God has revealed to all men, not just Christians, but what he's revealed to all men, general revelation. It's also referred to as natural revelation because it's God revealing himself in nature or through nature. And then there's special revelation, which is also called supernatural revelation, God revealing himself through the Bible, and the fullness of this revelation was God revealing himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, is a very key passage for natural revelation, or general revelation. By general, I mean revelation given to all men. By natural revelation, I mean that God reveals himself to all men through nature. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Then he goes on and says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The Bible teaches that the invisible God, no man has seen the invisible God, but the invisible God has proven the reality of his existence to all mankind through the visible work of his hands. I never met the carpenter who built this room, but I know he must exist because I see the work of his hands. All mankind has not seen the invisible God, but we see the visible work of his hands, we see his creation. And like King David, in Psalm 19:1, we look up to the heavens and we say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see some more of God revealing himself through nature, through man's nature. Verses 14 and 15, Romans chapter 2. For when the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. What he's basically saying is, even non-Jews make laws, because even non-Jews have some concept of right and wrong. And what this is saying is that each man has God's laws written in his conscience. And so God has revealed himself to all men, general revelation, natural revelation, through creation and through a man's conscience, the lesser lights. A man can't be saved by this natural revelation, but if he accepts the natural revelation, God can then lead him through these lesser lights, lead him to the greater light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and special revelation, which is the Bible and the fullness of that revelation, Jesus Christ himself. So natural revelation will not save, but it will lead a man to supernatural revelation, which can save. Hebrews chapter 1, talking about special revelation, also referred to as supernatural revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, see, God in the past spoke to us how? Through the prophets. That's special revelation, supernatural revelation through the Bible. It's special because not everybody gets to read the Bible. It's supernatural because it's God not using natural means like creation and conscience, but supernatural means miraculously giving man God's word. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In other words, Jesus Christ is the fullness of special revelation. He's the fullness of God's revelation to man, in that he is fully God and he is fully man. So when we talk about revelation, and that the only thing that the finite man can know about the infinite God is what the infinite God chooses to reveal about himself to the finite man, we need to recognize God not only just God did not just reveal himself to man in the Bible, he also revealed of himself to mankind through creation and through a man's conscience. And that through these lesser laws, if a man accepts them and then still seeks, the Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. If a man in the darkest tribe in Africa, hidden from quote-unquote civilization, if he draws near to God in truth, if he follows his conscience and says, yes, I recognize God's laws and I've fallen short of them, and if he recognizes that there is a creator God who created all, and if he seeks this God with all his heart, then God will get his will reveal the greater life of the Lord Jesus Christ to him and will send missionaries to him. What about those who die without hearing the gospel message? Well, apparently, they've rejected God already at an earlier stage in the lesser lights. And even if the gospel message came to them, they would only reject it. God has no obligation to get the gospel message to a man that he knows will reject the gospel message. And so whole civilizations, entire civilizations, have been lost. God revealed his word to men, special revelation. God revealed his word to men through many different ways. Just jot these down. We're running out of time. We don't have time to write them down. But through many different means. Number one, through angels. Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 27. Daniel 9, 21 to 27. And Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. God revealed his word to men through angels. Number two, through loud voice. Genesis 3, verses 9 to 19. If you don't get these, you can look at my notes later on, or you can replay the cassette, whichever. Number three, God revealed his word to men through a small, still voice. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. God revealed his word to men through nature. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. And Psalm 19, verse 1. God revealed his word to men through number five, a donkey. Numbers 22, 28. He spoke through a donkey to Balaam the prophet. Number six, God revealed his word to men through dreams. Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15. God revealed his word to men through number seven, visions. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. And Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Number eight, God revealed his word to men through Christophanies. That's Old Testament appearances of Christ before he became a man. Christ took some temporary bodily form and appeared. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 14, he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Joshua chapter 8, verse 24, Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. God revealed his word to men through Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and John chapter 14, verse 6. Number 10, God revealed his word to men through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, John chapter 14, verse 26, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And then number 11, God revealed his word to men also through other Bible passages. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, where God revealed something to Paul by using other Bible passages from the Old Testament. So that's how God revealed his word to men, through various different means, which is talked about in Hebrews chapter 1. Now that's revelation, the making known of something previously unknown, revelation, God to man. Now let's talk about inspiration, which is from, now God revealed his word to the man, and now it goes from the man to the paper. Inspiration. Inspiration is God guiding the human authors to record his revealed word without error. God guiding human authors to record his revealed word without error. We talked about this before. It's God-breathed. Inspiration, man to paper, God guiding human authors to record his revealed word without error. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. We're not reading the philosophical interpretations of men. These are men who spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. Inspiration, man to paper, God guided human authors to record his revealed word without error. The Bible is the God-breathed word of God. And then illumination is from paper.